This is the word of the Lord found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. What a blessing to be considered of the household of faith. You know, in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul asked the church to pray that he would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Faith is not something that's just part of the human character. Now, trust may be. People put their trust, that is sometimes blind belief in some things that they just trust because of emotional reasons. But as far as faith, the scripture is pretty clear that all men have not faith. That is, there are some people that have no faith whatsoever. If you have faith, then it's because you are bearing part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. The chapter before this in Galatians says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, temperance, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, long-suffering. I got temperance and long-suffering mixed up, but then it says, against such there is no law. The reason I mention that verse is because if faith is a fruit of the Spirit, and you indeed have faith, which is manifested by belief and trust in God, but you have faith, it's because that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, that means the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, that means that Jesus Christ died for you. And if Jesus Christ died for you, that means you were chosen in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world by God the Father and given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are His child. So to be part of the household of faith means that you have brothers and sisters, not only because you share a common ancestor in Adam, that could be said of the whole human race, and much of the human race will face God's judgment. And yet I've persuaded that the greater portion of the human race has already experienced God's judgment on their sins in Jesus Christ at the cross. And that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, then they will be raised glorious and heaven will be their home. And if you are blessed now to be able to confess that Jesus is the Christ, that doesn't get you born again. That doesn't get you to heaven. That doesn't get you to become one of God's children. That is an evidence that He has chosen you as His child. And so salvation is not by works, neither the works of our labor, nor by the work of our choice. It's not by him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So if you are blessed to be able to confess that Jesus is the Christ, that's because God dwells in you and you in God. So to have brethren, to be of the household of faith, to be able to embrace this belief, and whatever doubts you have about yourself and your own goodness, your own trustworthiness, whatever doubts you have about your own salvation, if you have no doubts about who Jesus Christ is, that He indeed is God in the flesh, well, then you can have this comfort. God dwells in you, and you dwell in God, and heaven is your home, and it cannot be taken away. It is yours by His firm covenant. I appreciate so much the prayers that were led and the silent prayers. Let's look at these verses line by line. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived. Do you think that the Holy Spirit would inspire the Apostle Paul to write this if we were incapable of being deceived? You think this is here just to take up space? Or do you think there's really a danger that God's children, not only God's children, but God's Christ's disciples in the church can be deceived? I find the Bible replete with warnings that there will come into the flock wolves desiring to devour, that there will come in false teachers who want to pull you away from the truth. And here the Apostle Paul says, be not deceived. I'll tell you, there's quite a bit of effort involved in trying not to be deceived. One way that you can invest some effort that will make it less likely that you're deceived is to have a steady diet of the truth. And by that, I mean you're reading or listening to the Bible and you're hearing the gospel preached in such a way that from time to time you hear the amen within your heart. That is, when you hear the word read and the comments made on the word, that something in your heart says, that's it. That's part of at least what this verse is teaching, and that's the truth. And if I am familiar enough with the way the truth reads and the way the truth sounds and the way the truth proceeds, then when I encounter a deception or a lie from other information sources, I know it, just like an experienced bank teller knows the feel and the look of a counterfeit bill. Something's not right with this paper. Something's not right with the sharpness of the print. Something's not right with the image of something. Just feels wrong. And you can't just go on your feelings. I mean, we have all kinds of feelings. But when you train your thoughts and your emotions in regard to this truth that's in this book, then that will enable your feelings to come around to the truth and sharpen up so that when you get that feeling like, something doesn't sound quite right, why do I feel that way? And then you go back and see the scriptures that you've read and read and read and read. And oh, that's what's wrong. And so you're not deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't think that anyone is going to mock God. I'll tell you, not even the devil himself is going to mock God. The Lord will judge him at the end. And evil men of great cleverness may think that they gain influence in this world and power in this world and get away with it. I'll assure you that they don't. God is not mocked. But the way we need to take that lesson also is we don't mock God. We can't slip around His chastisement any more than Satan can slip around His judgment. We take great comfort in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has already taken our judgment for us in love on the cross and that He's redeemed us thereby. But saying that and think, well, I can then just live any way I want to. I can get by with it and think that we can mock God and escape His chastisement. You just don't understand the Lord if that's what you think. Why? You can no more get away with transgression and not experience His chastisement than the devils themselves can get away with wickedness and escape judgment. God just isn't mocked in any kind of lasting fashion. I mean, there were people that mocked the Lord Jesus Christ as He hung on the cross, but who had the last word on that matter? When He rose again and the angel rolled back the stone from His tomb and sat on the stone, and the keepers of the tomb became as dead men as they fell down in their fright. Who had the last word on that matter when the Lord rose and told His disciples, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me? And still things that He said before He went to the cross are yet to come to pass. When the high priest adjured Him, that is, brought Him right to the law of confessing the truth or false, and said, I adjure you, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? The Lord Jesus answered in calmness and strength, I am. And henceforth you shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of glory in the presence of the angels. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not mocked in any kind of long-term fashion at all. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's some general principles about sowing, and that's planting seed, by the way, and reaping, that's harvesting the crop. There's some general principles about sowing and reaping, some of which are not mentioned here. For example, usually you sow where you reap. That is, sometimes you plant a field, maybe some birds will carry a few of the seeds off somewhere, or maybe a rain will take it beyond the strict borders of what you thought was the field. But it's very, very rare to plant seed in Georgia and harvest the result of that seed in Pennsylvania. Does that make sense? You don't reap in a place where you didn't sow. And so one principle is you usually reap where you sow. Another principle is you don't reap when you sow. I mean, you don't take corn or wheat and throw it in the ground and sit there waiting for the plants to come up. Usually the reaping comes a little later. And often we're not wise enough to see this. Many times we think, well, I did get away with that. Or else we get discouraged. Well, I did what the Lord said. I don't feel the blessing. I don't see the blessing. We get discouraged because we think, all right, understand this reaping. And we forget that you almost never reap when you sow. You reap some good time later. And there's a principle that says you reap according to how much you sow. He that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. You don't go out with one handful of corn and spread it on a 2-acre field and expect a bumper crop that'll feed your family through the winter. You just don't do that. If you just throw out one handful, you're going to get the plants from one handful of corn seed. Maybe, if they all live. If you want a big crop, you got to sow a lot of seed. And so those are some of the principles. You usually sow where you reap. You usually don't sow when you reap. And you usually reap according to what you sow. And yet the principle that's here in this particular verse is whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You don't sow wheat and harvest corn. You don't sow watermelons and harvest cucumbers, even though they look kind of close to the same. You don't sow squash and harvest pumpkins. You don't do that. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. This follows right after, be not deceived. Don't let the world trick you on this matter. God's not mocked. Whatever you plant, you're going to harvest. Okay? Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Is this scripture to the child of God? Yes, it is. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. That is, the scripture is for the man of God, and in that sense it means the male and the female, the child of God, the disciple of Christ. That's who scripture is written for. Why? Why, those who are not children of God have very little regard for God or for his word. He that is not of God heareth not God's words. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. He says, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, for you are not of God. Okay? So the scripture here is written to God's children. All right, well, does that mean that in some sense if you sow to your flesh, you're going to die and go to the lake of fire? And if you somehow or other manage to plant to God's Spirit, that you're going to, as a result of your effort, you're going to have life eternal and go to heaven as a result of your work? No, That would contradict everything we know about the Scripture, such as speaking of God who has saved us and called us according to His, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It would contradict what we just quoted, where it says, "So it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." It would contradict, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I'm just getting started. There's verse after verse after verse after verse that says that salvation unto eternal life, our home in heaven, glory, everlasting life, is not as a result of our sowing or our reaping or our words or our choices or our deeds or our efforts, that it's a result of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and He won't lose one. I mean, you can just support it with scripture after scripture after scripture, and I just tossed out three. All right, well, if it doesn't teach that for a child of God, what does this teach? That teaches us that as a child of God lives his life on earth, if he sows to his flesh, first, what does that mean? Well, sow means to plant. What do you mean plant? It means that in some way or other we invest something that we have that's valuable. And in particular, if you read the context of this, I'm persuaded that planting here means your investment of time and effort, of your days, of the principal direction of your thoughts and words. You invest those. The way that I spend a day is an investment. You are spending this portion of this day investing it in an attempt to worship among others that you love in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I personally think that's a very good investment. Now, I've got a lot of scripture for it. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much more. But provoke one another to love so much more as you see the day approaching. There's many others. You've chosen to invest some time and effort right now. You've chosen to invest the time because you're here. You're choosing to invest the effort because you're listening, you're singing, you're praying silently. There's an investment. I think that's planting. Read the context here and see if you don't agree. There's many activities here that we're bidden to do. It tells us to go to such a one in the spirit of meekness, bear one another's burdens, let every man prove his own work. Every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. You find that context. Doesn't that not lead you to see that the planting here is investment of time and effort, of things that you do, things that you say, things that you set your thoughts on? You're sowing. And either you're sowing to the flesh when you invest your time and effort, or you're sowing to the Spirit of God. Now, what does it mean to sow to the flesh? Does that mean this body? Or does that mean the ways of man that are contrary to God? Well, I think either one will fit in the Scripture. If I were to invest all my time and effort working out, waxing off my unwanted hair, trying to get rid of my wrinkles, trying to cover my gray, if I just spent every waking hour doing that, you know what I would reap as a result of that? They'd say in the funeral home, "Well, he looked pretty good." Now, brothers and sisters, that's corruption. I don't know any other way to say it. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But I don't think that's the main lesson. In fact, I hope all of us get a little exercise. We need it. It helps us to let off some stress sometimes. But that's not the main thing. When you read the flesh in a sense like this in the Bible, it's referring to man's trust in his own abilities and his own ways and choices. Contrary to God, contrary to the teaching of God's word, that's the flesh. The flesh is what says, "I will get what I need out of life by my own abilities to make money, charm people, gain respect, gain acclaim, network, whatever it is." There's different ways. Some people do it one way, some people another. There's a lot of ways. And brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, I hope the Lord prospers you. I hope the Lord enables you to do things that are a help to a lot of people so they know that you've been a help. I hope that you do have good friends and that they are delighted in your presence. I hope that you have money and fame and charm. But the evil comes when you trust that to get your needs met. That is, I've got an empty place. There's something I need satisfied in my heart. This is how I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it through my own ability. I'm going to get it through my own choices. Yes, the Lord says a lot of things in the Bible. Some of them sound pretty good. I go along with some of them. I'll use them as necessary. But mostly it's up to me to get what I need out of life. Mostly it's going to be my choices, and that's based on my values. And it's almost like eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil again. I am going to carry with me my own sense of good and evil rather than going to God to find out what He thinks is good and evil. I'm not going to take my decisions and thoughts before God and say, Lord, what is your thought on the way I'm thinking and doing? I'm just going to go with it, ask Him to bless it. If He does, great. It'll go well. If it doesn't, I'm going that way. You know, you're sowing to the flesh. And when you do that of the flesh, you reap corruption. Now, what are we talking about there? Is that going to the lake of fire? Is that going to the grave? No. No. We're not going to the lake of fire, thanks to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, child of God. And we're going to the grave, unless He comes back soon. That's just the way of all flesh. So we're not talking about that. What are we talking about corruption? We're talking about receiving a lot of things in life that really just don't satisfy us. Things that just seem to fall apart. Things that we look back and say, that's vanity. That's what Solomon did. He reaped corruption. He sought after mirth and fun and partying. And partied like a king that no one else could party. And then he said, it's worthless. It's vain. And so then he set about making all kind of works, planting all kind of vineyards, digging pools, building buildings. And he looked on his works and that was vain. So he gathered unto him a lot of singers and a lot of servants and the excellency of people doing things according to his direction. And he looked on it. It was vain. And then he invested in his own wisdom. His wisdom remained with him. And so he sought into many things with his brain and attempt to explore knowledge. And then he came to the conclusion. He says, and how does the wise man die, even as the fool? And then he came to this conclusion, both emotional and intellectual. He says, therefore I hated life. Now that sounds like corruption to me. Does it to you? If you do that and you've invested more time and effort than anyone could, and Solomon was probably about there, he had more money, he had more wisdom, he had more people doing what he commanded than probably any of us will ever get anywhere close to. And having explored all of that, he came to a conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 that said, therefore I hated life. And you continue reading through the whole book, and you come to the end of the book and he says, let us therefore hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, does that mean never have fun? No. Does that mean never build something nice? No. Does that mean never enjoy art and music and the company of skill? No. Does that mean never explore with your mind and attempt to learn new things? No, it doesn't mean any of that. But it does mean you don't plant time and effort in that thinking that it's going to meet the needs of having a rich, satisfying, full, faithful life. It's just not going to come out that way. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Don't be deceived about that. Don't be tricked by this world. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Okay, sowing to the Spirit. You're investing time and effort into God's Word, into talking to God in prayer, into loving God's children for Jesus' sake, into meeting with God's children in attempt to worship, in thinking about the works of God as you gaze upon creation, in going to your day-by-day labor and working at that as unto God and not unto men. That is, regardless of what you're doing, you're at the office, you're driving your car, and you just think about God, and you invest that time and effort and thought sowing to the Spirit. All right? You know, sometimes I get the idea, I get deceived. I think, well, if I thought like that, I'd never get anything done. No. If you look back in history and you think of the great scientists who really advanced science probably more than just about anybody, most of them were thinking about God and trying to rediscover His creation. They were just enjoying the beauty and the order of what He had done when He put the stars and the planets in their place. They were thinking about the beauty and order of what He had done when He made the various chemicals and their relationships to one another. They were thinking about the beauty and the order of what He's done when they looked upon the animals and the plants and the symmetry and the function of those creatures. You see, you can get an awful lot done sowing to the Spirit. As a matter of fact, what you will get done is reaping or harvesting life everlasting. Okay? Does that mean if you don't do that, you're not going to heaven? No, the Lord has purchased that for us. That's not what we're worried about. Not what we're talking about. Well, why does it say life everlasting? Well, what is everlasting life? What is eternal life? Over in John 17, before the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." We got into a discussion on Wednesday about what's the difference in everlasting and eternal. Well, everlasting goes on and on and on and on and on in one direction, from here to the future. That's my best understanding. It's kind of hard to really understand it. I'm a finite creature. Everlasting goes on and on and on and on in one direction. Eternal life goes on and on and on in both directions and all directions. Eternal just means every which way, forever. Okay, that's one of the best ways I can think of. Well, is the life we have in Jesus Christ, is it everlasting? Yes, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, if it's everlasting, is it eternal? Yes. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean we're going to go on and on forever in the future? Yes, that's everlasting and eternal. What does it mean we go on and on and on in the past so that we had no start? No. There was a time when you and I didn't exist. Well, then how can we have eternal life? If it's the life of God in you, His life is eternal, and it causes your existence in the presence of God to be everlasting. Does that make sense? That is, Him indwelling you is eternal, not because it makes you never have a beginning. You have a beginning. But it gives you eternal life because it's His life in you, changing you. So you go on in an everlasting sense because of the eternal life He's given you. And the Lord Jesus Christ here defines eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. The Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy, who was a preacher, been serving Jesus Christ a long time, and told him, lay hold on eternal life. And here he says that he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Does that mean we're going to harvest a home in heaven because of our efforts? No. No, that's all because of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross and given to us by grace. Well, what does it mean? It means you will harvest the bountiful fruit of the knowledge of God. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus just defined? Eternal life, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And let me tell you, that's what you as a child of God, that's what I hope to be a child of God, need to make life satisfying and fill that empty place in my heart and in my mind. I need to know Him, the true God. I need to know Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Well, don't you know Him? Well, yes, when you're born again, in a sense, you do. But you need to know Him more if you would have a bountiful harvest of life everlasting. The Lord said, I am come that they might have life. Well, if He's come that they might have life, they're going to have life. And that they might have it abundantly. Well, if He's come that we might have abundant life, we will have abundant life. Here's the question. Do you have abundant life now? You having the life of God by His grace, do you have abundant life now because you have sown to the Spirit and you reap of the Spirit life everlasting? That's the question. How do you sow to the Spirit? Like I say, it's time and effort invested. God's Word, talking to God, being among God's people, loving them. When you love, you are sowing to the Spirit. Love not only your children, your family, your spouse, your parents, but love God's children wherever you're blessed to meet them. Do them good. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now there kind of gets into the principle, the other principle of sowing, is that you usually sow where you usually reap where you sow. You usually reap, well, you always reap what you sow. But you almost never reap when you sow. And there's that principle expressed in verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't sow and give up on life and on God. Don't do that. You sow to the Spirit and you keep on sowing. And you'll find that by the time you're sowing some field way over there, you'll see the crop coming up on the first one that you started. Just don't give up. Why, you may have sowed the first field, you may have sowed the second, you may have sowed the third, you may have been coming out morning after morning, week after week, and looking and saying, all these fields look barren and empty. I sowed the seed. I prayed for the rain. I've done this, and I still see these empty fields. The only thing I see coming up is weeds. I'm going to give up. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of planting and seeing nothing. I'm tired of hoeing. I'm tired of praying for rain. It looks like there's nothing. I'm just going to give up, walk away. I'm going to get a job in the factory somewhere. No, you just wait. Keep on sowing. Keep on hoeing. Keep on praying. The harvest is coming. Don't give up. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Notice that verse 10 doesn't say, if we therefore have opportunity. It's not. It says, as we have, therefore, opportunity. You are very likely, if you stay on this earth even a few years, you are going to have opportunity to do someone good. Now, it comes up from time to time, as we have, therefore, opportunity. It's as we have it. So as you live your life trying to sow to the Spirit, from time to time, God's going to give you an opportunity to do someone good. Maybe someone that's not in the church. Maybe someone that doesn't even think they believe in God. Maybe someone that is in the church. Maybe someone in your family. Maybe your husband or your wife. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men. All men, speak a kind word. Pray for someone in need. Help them with encouragement. Talk to them if they seem lonely. Do good. Help them. Consider what it seems they need. Help them as you have opportunity. especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Part of us being together, now there's many reasons. First and foremost, we're together to try to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on a cross in the darkness, not only showing God's love, but buying our salvation so that it can never be taken away. First and foremost, we gather together to do that, to worship Him. But brothers and sisters, part of gathering together is that you're among the people who can encourage you, help you give courage, and that you can provoke unto love, and you, from time to time, will have opportunity to do them good. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We've got a song we sing. It used to be a song that you'd hear almost before the beginning of preaching in any old Baptist meeting. Brother Larry calls it out a lot. He likes it. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. First purpose of gathering, isn't it? Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Let us pray that holy manna may be scattered all around. But I want to call your attention to the fourth verse. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for mourners till their Savior they can view. What do we do then? Do we forget them? Okay, we got them in the church. Job's done. No. Let us love and pray for mourners till their Savior they can view. Then we'll love them still the better. Take them to our kind embrace. Journey with them on to glory, there to sing redeeming grace. What happens? We're praying for mourners. We're doing good to all men. They finally come to a view of their Savior, Jesus Christ. They view Him. They see Him as Jesus Christ, the Savior, who doesn't save them because they let Him, doesn't save them because they're good enough to be saved, saves them in spite of their sins, saves them in His grace, in His mercy. They view Him. They want to follow Him. They want to confess Him. They want to be baptized in His name. They want to be disciples with the rest of their life. What do we do then? Glad you're in the church. All right, I'm going to go concentrate on some others. No. No. As you have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. Then we'll love them still the better. Still the better. It means when they view their Savior, we're going to love them better than we did before. We're going to amp it up some. Then we'll love them still the better. Take them to our kind embrace. Journey with them on to glory, there to sing redeeming grace. What are we doing now? Well, I hope that we're so into the Spirit and we're journeying on to glory. Journeying with one another on to glory. It's a hard journey. It's easy to faint. It's easy to be deceived. It's easy to give up. It's easy to treat one another harshly. It's easy to treat one another negligently. I understand, I know. But there's a good, rich life, journeying with one another on to glory. And then when we get finished with that journey, there's going to be a song of triumph, a song of victory, a song of joy, redeeming grace, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.